Blog Talk Radio.
Wake up, everybody, no more sleeping in bed. No more back to thinking, time for thinking ahead. The world has changed so very much from what it used to be. There's so much hatred, war and poverty. Oh, oh, oh. Wake up, all the teachers, time to teach a new way. Maybe then they'll listen to what you have to say. They're the ones who's coming up, and the world is in their hands. When you teach the children, teach them the very best you can. If we just let it be, na-na-na-na-na-na-na. The world won't get no better. We gotta change it now, just you and me. Wake up all the doctors, make the old people well. They're the ones who suffer and who catch all the hair. But they don't have so very long before their judgment day. So won't you make them happy before they pass away? Wake up all the builders, time to build a new land. I know we could do it if we all lend a hand. The only thing we have to do is put it in our minds. Surely things will work out, they do it every time. The world won't get no better if we just let it be. Na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na. The world won't get no better. We gotta change it now, just you and me. Need a little help, y'all. Yes, I do. Need a little help. Say it, boy.
Need some help, y'all.
Change the world what it used to be.
Yeah.
Can't do it alone.
Can't do it alone.
Need some help, yeah.
Need some help, yeah.
Tell me now.
Wonder what you tell me now.
Oh, fire!
color. Everybody, we need each other. Wake up, everybody.
No more sleeping in bed. No more backward thinking. Time for thinking ahead.
Wake up all your teachers. Start to teach a new way.
They're the ones that suffer
each and every day.
Teach the children.
Teach the baby.
Teach the baby.
Teach the children.
Teach the children.
Teach the baby.
Teach the children.
Amen, amen, amen. To God be the glory for this awesome and wonderful evening. Just got to wake up. We know it's time to be able to teach a little different than we used to teach before, to give the children an opportunity to be able to understand and know what it is that their expectations are and how they can have a successful life and things that they would do a little different. And so we're just going to just pray that God continue to move through and in us all and give us all an opportunity to be a blessing, especially to our children and to the youth, the young adults, to help lead, guide, and direct them to all truth. And just want to thank God for tonight. Thank you for your presence tonight. Thank you once again for allowing us an opportunity to pour into your lives. Thanking God for Minister Jesse as he comes forward, a word in season for all of us to hear. Just thanking God as always for just giving me an opportunity to be able to open us up and usher in the Holy Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit to be our mouthpiece, to go and be with us throughout this entire hour of teaching. And I just want to thank you for being a part of the number that you're here where two or more gather together. When we call upon the mighty name of Jesus, we already know he's in the midst. So thank you for your presence tonight. Just want to thank also God for the opportunity to be able just to pray for my husband and thanking God for all that he continues to do in each and every one of our lives, and just pray that God continue to allow us to go out and make a difference in this wonderful world that he has blessed us and created before us. Just want to thank God as always for just answering every prayer that we ever petition before his throne of mercy and grace. Most gracious and most heavenly Father, we just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for yet another day. Thank you for another opportunity to be able to declare and decree your word. Thanking you right now, Lord God, for just orchestrating everything that we do. And I just pray tonight, Father, that you help us all, Father, have a better understanding of what it is that you desire for us to continue to grow and learn and be about. And as we know that even tonight, Lord God, as we talk about something that has happened so often that is so real, when we think about back in slavery days and all the things that we went through as African Americans and how we know, Lord God, that you brought us, Father, this far, not to leave us. So we thank you for all that we will learn on our past and all we will learn from our ancestors, but we thank you for keeping us and giving us an opportunity to do great things. I just want to thank you tonight as we speak about sexual appetite of white men during slavery, because we know it happened over and over and over again. We just pray that you give us an opportunity to kind of understand them better, to understand why they would do such a thing. I just thank you, Lord God, that there's no scarring, Father, generations after generation after generations, Father, when this took place, that we all have a forgiving heart to move forward and recognize, know, and understand what our role is today. And I just pray, Lord God, that we all help bring more unity to this world. I pray tonight that whatever it is that any of us are standing in need of, that you would equip us with everything we need to be successful. As always, Father, thank you once again for the privilege to pray, to usher you in, Holy Spirit, welcome you, and thank you for being the mouthpiece that you need to be for each and every one of us. For individuals that desire to speak, let them press one, Lord God. And once they press one, they will be in the host queue and allow them to come and share through transparency things that we know, Lord God, they may have known a loved one, what they've gone through, Father, during this topic. And I just want to say thank you, Lord God, for allowing Jesse to dissect it and give a better understanding of what took place so many years ago. Just want to say thank you for this day and every day that you give us. to glorify your holy name. In Jesus' mighty name I pray, amen, amen, and amen to the glory of God.
Well, amen. Let the church say amen one more time. We praise God and thank God for an opportunity to be here yet once again. It's been a long day for my queen and I. So we thank God for allowing us to be here this evening, live and in person. So we truly, truly thank God for his grace and his mercy. And I know this is a subject that so many don't like to deal with, and so many pastors don't deal with, elders, evangelists, apostles, and everybody. But we're in a day and age where it's now more than ever necessary that we attempt to get a better understanding of why certain things happen. We often talk about the Willie Lynch syndrome, the Willie Lynch letter, most of us remember. Even if it's fictional, the concepts are still pertinent. And in that so-called letter, supposedly a man has shared with the slave owners, hey, if you do what I suggest you do, I will show you a way to enslave these people for 300, 400 years after we are all gone. And I believe that psychologically, in agreement with some of the black psychologists and psychiatrists who have written about this subject matter, he was correct. Now, I don't know why we find it difficult, because we do, to have a conversation, even as grown folks, even into our 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, we have a difficult time in speaking about the realities of sex and what happened to our ancestors and with our ancestors, because we see the ramification of it so much today. And as long as we hide from that reality, the more difficult it will be for us ever to be delivered from it. Let there be no mistake about it. If you happen to be a descendant of American slaves, there was a high probability and possibility that at some point in your family's DNA, somebody injected into that process their own DNA. And that's why we have some of us that are dark and lighter and different textures of hair and different colors of eyes and so many different things, because we have been involved in this process of intermingling, not necessarily always by choice, but by the reality of the situation and the circumstance. I believe it's vitally important for us to have an understanding of why this is necessary to understand. Oftentimes we went through a lot of these things about how slaves didn't have, the right to marry from a legal standpoint, because they were viewed as chattel property. And so when you're viewed as chattel property, then you don't have the right. You don't have the freedom. You don't have the ability to determine who can have you and who cannot. See, now in today's society, think of what's happened. We now have women doing everything they can to protect their right to have sex with whoever they want to have sex with. Now, I hope you caught that. Because if you are willing to say, I want all of the freedom that's granted to me, I want it. And you think, feel, and believe that's what God desires for any of us, then perhaps you may not be thinking correct. Maybe you are suffering from that situation. Now, see, I just had a prankster dial in that quick. And you may say, how do I know they're a prankster? When they dial in, or either they go via, you know, Skype or some kind of soft phone system where their number is not fully exposed. And so they can go around and deal with situations like this and inject comments and input and philosophy that may be opposed to what we want to get across tonight. There's a lot of talk going on around right now, whether we want to believe it or not, about how the European has used so many strategies to stymie, to slow down, and to prevent God's people from achieving everything God ordained from the beginning. Why is that? I know why, because, you know, the enemy being manifested through the actions of the European, obviously, often enough, to steal, kill, and destroy what we should have. And we sometimes look at these verses and we think, somebody using that verse again. But we have to slow down and take time and realize and ask ourselves those questions and these questions. Why do we see certain behaviors in black men and black women that we see today? I say certain behaviors that we see in both, because remember, a few years back, everybody was speaking about black men that came out of prison on what they called the down and low, meaning that these were men that while in prison, they may have in what the world called homosexual activities. And now they perhaps had some kind of sexually transmitted disease. And because of that, many women who were dating these men had been affected and infected by those sexually transmitted diseases. And everybody scratched their heads and said, what? Because most of the things that we can read about the African culture, and African we know is a continent, but in general the African culture, is that homosexuality is not a common play. Now, we are not stupid enough not to know that whatever Satan can inject in one place, he can inject in another. But at the end of the day, let's just say, if that was the case, we should begin to wonder why and what's happened to our women who seem to want to embrace objectification. And what do we mean by objectification? Well, we mean objectification in a sense as defined as the willingness of a person to allow their bodies and their sensuality, their looks, their whatever you want to call it, to be used by someone else in a manner that would be pleasing physically to them. You are an object of affection. You are an object of admiration. People enjoy looking at you. They enjoy seeing you. And of course, we know in the United States, there has been an explosion of this kind of activity. An explosion over the last 20 to 30 years has been so great and so profound that children even innocently are coming across all forms and all types of pornography on the internet. And I'll say this, it's not easy. Some say, just put a monitor so you know what they're doing. It's not that easy. Because they will be coming to you every 30 seconds, every 20 seconds, asking you to type in a password for them to go and study something. They have it linked to arms, to legs, to mouth, to toes, to ears, to lips, to stomach, to back, the thighs, the buttocks, everything that you may be studying, to sorrow, to happiness, to kindness, to gladness, any word you may use, there's some kind of way, some algorithm that will connect it some kind of way to hook it up with something sexual. That's a problem. But it exists. That's what it is. And so you begin to ask yourself the question, how did this happen? How did society become so consumed with this sexual appetite? And then we want to say that, gee, if you look at it from a historical perspective, we shouldn't even be surprised. I mean, it started before our ancestors even got here. It started on the passages to America and the South Americas. Slaves, men and women, used by those that were overseeing them, sexually abusing them. And then some of those that were so turned off would jump overboard and declare, I'd rather be eaten by the sharks. See, we got to understand that this poison that has been put into our spiritual DNA and our physical DNA by the European is real. And it's destroying us daily. So much so that women that want to embrace the concept of I love being an object. I love being looked at. I mean, all of us have an element of it. You get on the, put on a sharp suit, a sharp outfit or whatever. You like for someone to say, oh, that looks nice. That look, and that's fine. That's innocent. But when you get to a point to where your thought process, you want to show more of your body than cover your body, then something is wrong. Because that will demonstrate that you have been influenced so much so that you're willing to give everybody a free peep. You're willing to say, hey, I embrace the concept of objectification. I like the fact that you want to look at my body first, my spirit and my mind later. That's not how God laid it out. God laid it out when he told us that we should love our wives as our own body. He didn't say we should love their body as we love our body. He just said love them as we love our own bodies, which means we need to take care of these bodies. And see, we're not taking care of our bodies. We as men, let me speak to us for a moment. If we think that we need to now go out and act the role of the stud, that we got to some kind of way be viewed as somebody that can have relationships with multiple people all at once. Multiple people all during the same time that we're in relationships. And see, for a while, the enemy may be able to confuse us and convince us that's the way we should be. But as we come of age, as we begin to eat meat, that should never be an issue, should never be a problem. But see, this spiritual DNA of this sexual deviancy that was injected into our ancestors hundreds of years ago, it will come back and manifest itself in you and your family. That's a fact. That's why the word talks about our responsibility to the second third and to the fourth generation. And if we begin to look back at our parents and then our grandparents and our great-grandparents, that becomes to be a very difficult assignment for most of us as people. Most of us can't go back that far. And so now, if we can't go back that far, we need to be doing everything we can to protect that knowledge for our children and our children's children's children. That as we advance forward, you know, three generations to the second, third, and to the fourth, we should be doing things to make sure they understand, at least from where you came or your mother and father, your grandparents. We have to do it. We can't rely on anybody else to do it for us. We must be able to share why someone in our family may be fair-skinned, may have green eyes, gray eyes, purple eyes, blue eyes, whatever color, may have every skin color of the rainbow. We have to be equipped to share what happened. We have to be equipped to share, especially with our young people, to say great, great, great grandmama was raped by so-and-so. We don't know his name, but he was the overseer or he was the owner of this particular area. And he was known to go and have sexual relations with the black women in that area. We have to be able to try to put together the story for our children so they can know and understand. And perhaps when we put together the story for our children so they can know and understand, there'll be a movement by the Holy Spirit that will pay visitations, that may come to them and speak to them. Because we can't do it alone. Even when we come to the knowledge of perhaps what we ourselves have been delivered from, it's difficult. You can't try to do it in the flesh. You can't try to out-argue somebody about how they should be, and they should not have such a high level of objectification. I'm going to just put sexual in front of it, sexual objectification. When you listen to Europeans, even today, I've had them say it to me, "Oh, Jesse, I'm sorry, you don't mind. Can I share something? Okay, I already know it's going to be something racial or sexual or something." "Oh, go ahead, what you want to say?" "Man, whenever I see a black woman, something happens inside of me. I know it's wrong, but I just get this burn. I get something going on inside of me." Now, a lot of times, I'll play it off, and I'll say, "Yeah, man, that's your great-grandfather. That's a demon spirit that led him to rape my great-great-grandmother," not meaning mine personally, but metaphorically using it as that's what happened. And normally when you say that, this person will feel not too happy, not too excited. "Oh, I can't believe, I'm just saying to you, my brother, since you asked the question, that's what you get. That's what you feel. What else do you think it is that if all of a sudden you're around a black woman, your erogenous zones activate. You know, your level of desire to be physical with a black woman increase. What do you think it is other than a spiritual DNA wickedness of sexual exploitation?" Of course, right about now, they're really feeling uncomfortable. It's not an on-purpose thing. It's just reality. It's just the way it is. And now we have young sisters feeding into that fever. Let me read this for you. It says, "Sexual relationships between white men and black women during slavery were not only widespread, but also deeply rooted in the institution of slavery itself. It is important to approach this topic with sensitivity, recognizing the inherent power imbalances and violence that characterize these relationships due to the systemic nature, of slavery. Some key points to remember include these. This was about, one, forced sexual exploitation. Enslaved women were subjected to sexual exploitation and abuse by white slave owners, overseers, and other white men in the position of power. This exploitation took various forms, including rape, coerced relationships, and the creation of enslaved women as concubines or mistresses. Number two, power dynamics and coercion. Enslaved women had limited agency and autonomy to freely consent or to refuse sexual relationships with white men. Power imbalances, threats of violence, and the complete control that white men exerted over the lives and bodies of enslaved women made it nearly impossible for these relationships to be consensual in any meaning sense. Number three, illegitimate offspring. The sexual relationships between white men and black women resulted in the birth of mixed race children, commonly referred to as mulatto or mixed children during that time. These children faced complex and often challenging circumstances, straddling racial and social boundaries, and often enduring social stigma and discrimination. Number four, economic and social implications. The offspring of these relationships were often treated differently depending on local laws and customs. In some cases, mixed-race children were granted their freedom or given special privileges, while in other instances, they remained enslaved or experienced restricted freedom due to their partial African ancestry. And number five, the impact on the communities. The sexual relationships between white men and black women during slavery have left a lasting impact on the demographics and genealogy of African-American communities in the United States. Many African-Americans today have mixed-race ancestry that traces back to these demonic relationships. It's crucial to approach this topic with care and empathy, acknowledging the historical context of systemic racism and the sexual exploitation that characterized these relationships. These relationships were a product of the unequal power dynamics inherent in slavery and should be understood within the broader framework of the oppressive institution itself. So see, brothers and sisters, this is a serious part of our history that we must understand. And we must know and understand that it's incumbent upon us to do everything we can to have dialogues about these subject matters. It's not good. When we have these kind of subject matters, I can tell you, our audience is lighter. And I don't know why. Even sometimes when we discuss these types of topics with our men, our audiences are lighter. And I don't know if it's because people don't want to talk about these things or they feel they know everything about them. You see, I don't think we know everything about them. I really don't. I think we need to understand, and if we would understand it, we may have our women covering themselves more. We have may have our men not being willing to put on dresses if they're in the movies because they'll understand they're making an impact on the minds of our young children. See, even during that time, there was a difference in the treatment of slaves born from the loins of white men. During slavery, the treatment of enslaved individuals who were born from the relationships between white men and enslaved women varied based on many factors, such as local laws, individual slave owners, and social customs. Some general observations would be like this. Mixed race children. Mixed race children are enslaved individuals who were born from these relationships were often a mixed racial heritage, with one parent being white and the other being black or of African descent. They were commonly referred to as mulatto or mixed race during these times. Now, in some instances, not in every instance, there were some privileges and treatment. In some cases, mixed race children of slave owners or white men received preferential treatment compared to other enslaved individuals. They may have been given special privileges such as lighter workload, better clothing, or access to education. However, this preferential treatment was not universal and varied widely depending on the individual slave owner or the local customs. Then there's the social stigma and discrimination. Despite any preferential treatment they may have received, mixed race individuals often face social stigma and discrimination due to their mixed heritage. And this social stigma that they face came from both white and black communities. And then the legal status. The legal status of mixed race individuals vary based on local laws and the status of their enslaved mother. In some cases, mixed race children born to enslaved mothers remain enslaved themselves, while others may have been freed or given limited freedom depending on the laws of that particular region. Now, there was the concept of inheritance and manumission. Some slave owners or white fathers recognized their mixed race children as heirs and provided them with financial support or even freedom in their wills. However, these cases were relatively rare compared to the overall population of enslaved individuals. Now, we're not saying every male, European male, was wicked and all of that. Some may have had the idea that they were doing God's work, as they say. But I always have a question mark around that. And that leads us to the question, what motivated white men to have relations with slaves? Now, these were people that supposedly were not human. And the motivation for white men to engage, often coercive or exploitative, with black slaves during slavery was influenced by a combination of socioeconomic and power dynamics. It's important to note that these relationships were deeply embedded within the framework of an oppressive and dehumanizing institution. Now, some factors that may have influenced these Europeans, I will review right now. I think they're very important because we see the same thing happening today. The need for power and control. Haven't we been witnessing over the last few months how folks want to manipulate and put in position whatever they can to have power and control? The inherent power imbalance in the system of slavery allowed white men, particularly slave owners and overseers, to exercise control over the lives and bodies of enslaved individuals. Engaging in sexual relationships with enslaved women was a way for these men to exert power and dominance, reinforcing the systems of slavery and further exerting their control. Remember, when the nations of Europe began to go out and conquer other nations around the world in the 1400s and beyond, they always did it with this concept of dominance, not inclusion, but exclusion and dominance. You know, there was always just the economic interest. Some have said, and I believe it, the words say, Abraham was rich in gold and silver and cattle. You know where he's from. You know, the words that God shall satisfy needs according to his riches in glory. So we don't serve a poor God. He's rich. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. You know, Psalm 24, 1. You know, Abraham being rich, that's Genesis 13, 2. Sometimes I just forget to give the scripture reference, but almost everything is scripture. And so they had these economic interests. Slave owners engaged in sexual relationships with enslaved women to increase their slave population. And the children born from these relationships could be considered valuable property, adding to the slave owners' wealth and labor force. The exploitation of enslaved women's reproductive capacities was seen as a means of increasing the profitability of the institution of slavery, improving his income statement, his balance sheet. They were chattel property. We got to get this in our minds and understand that in 2024, it's fully manifested. Now we got all over the internet, not only women being exploited, but I'd be doggone if black men are not being accused of exploiting other black men themselves. We've heard of the controversy of black men in the entertainment business being persuaded or being bribed or being bought or whatever you want to call it to put on dresses and dress like women. Come on, y'all. Women are going to grow up. Then we make it funny. Oh, that's funny. It ain't funny. Not to me. I'm gonna be honest with you. It ain't funny. It's a shame. But that's what the enemy tries to do, make us think it's funny. So we laugh and say, oh, isn't that funny? No, it ain't funny. Ain't nothing funny. And then the hierarchy and white supremacy, the prevailing ideology of white supremacy and the belief in the inherent superiority of white individuals played a significant role in shaping these relationships. Engaging in relationships with enslaved individuals, particularly black women, was often driven by a sense of entitlement and belief in the subjugation and objectification not only of the black woman, but of the black man. You know, we don't hear this spoken of or discussed more too often. But there was a process they called breaking the buck, where some of these slave owners would take the most powerful, muscular man on the plantation and find something that he'd done wrong. And they would literally then tie this man up to a tree stump that had been cut for this very reason. And they would then beat this man to the point of exhaustion. And then the research says that they would strip him naked. And then one of the white men would sodomize him in front of his so-called wife and so-called children, but we know they were not legal, but they thought they were husband and wives and thought the children and all of that. Could you imagine? Just use your mind for a moment. Your father, even if you don't know who your father, but could you imagine your father, especially if you know him, being sodomized in front of you and his wife? You talk about PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. You'd have some real issues. And that's why there are several books that talks about, what do you mean we need to get over it? It's in the spiritual DNA. It's part of the reality of what passed down from generation to generation to generation to generation. And that's why some of these people that go and do these crazy things, well, all of a sudden they have an over urge or urge they can't control, and they go and rape somebody. Or they go and they become a peeping Tom. Or they go do some crazy stuff. It's because it's in the spiritual DNA. They didn't even know where it came from, but it came up through them. See, then you got the social and cultural factors. The social norms, customs, and prevailing attitudes towards sexuality and race also influence white men's motivations. The dehumanization of enslaved individuals and the pervasive racism of the time contributed to the objectification and exploitation of black women, reinforcing the notion that their bodies were available for the sexual desires of white men. Now meditate on that for a minute. Think of that kind of world where somebody is thinking, feeling, and believing you exist to satisfy their sexual pleasure. And any way they want to use you as an object is their business. It's their free will. And that's why some researchers say on some of these slave stud farms, they would have men that sometimes would visit. And as they would visit, they would make their best available to these visitors. And sometimes it's saying that some of these visitors, they wanted the best of the men. Because, see, they did not consider themselves to be homosexual, but they wanted to have sexual activity with the male slaves, the most masculine. So are we surprised that now we see manifesting, and is it a lie, the truth, who knows? But now all of these people that's worn dresses, all of these comedians, all of these actors, all of this stuff in the world of entertainment, and some of the highest paid people today in that field, in that, you know, in that group, have been called homosexuals, have been called, you know, gay, whatever you want to call it, billionaires, millionaires, being rewarded for the exploitation and the continuation of this particular strategy. While some of us who believe in marriage and want to believe in monogamy and want to believe in loving our kings or our queens and being true to God's will and all of that, we get ridiculed, get laughed at. We call a whole bunch of names that we know and understand we're going to hold on because we don't want any part of this strange appetite. But we got to know this spirit is real. This ain't a plaything. It's real. Jeffrey Epstein, let's chat about him just for a minute. Now, he was a European that supposedly kept tabs on great men all over the world that came to his island, pursuing the fountain of youth through sexual activities. Is that a carryover from strange sexual appetite of white men doing slavery? Is that a carryover? And now we have recently R. Kelly accused of exploiting young women, mostly young black ladies as well. Now we have the entertainer known as P. Diddy, Puff Daddy, Sean Combs, whatever. Perhaps they saying Jay-Z, Tyler Perry, oh my goodness, T.D. Jakes, so many. They're supposedly, and we don't know all the truth, but the deal is we know that spirit obviously is hovering around these individuals. If it was not, we wouldn't be hearing so much about it. You might say, well, one or two, oh, that's just a lot. But when you start hearing all of these people pointing fingers at each other, I think back about the Willie Lynch letter. I think back about breaking the buck. I think back about the butler in that movie where a man was having sex with what the slave considered his wife. Wasn't his wife, but he considered it his wife, but not according to how the white man looked at it. He was having sex with her. And his young son said, "Daddy, what you gonna do?" And so the man came out and said, "Man, what you in there having?" And he shot him in the head. Boom. It had such an impact on him that when he grew up then, the young boy, he wanted, yes, sir, all the way around, be the best he could be with the butler in the White House. But then he had a son, that next generation, that had a more, you know, fighting spirit, a spirit willing to confront and contest. And through that son, he was able to regain his focus. And some say regain his manhood, because it had been stripped away by the philosophy of white supremacy, by the bigotry of systemic racism. And so when we think about this strange appetite, it has messed up a lot of people. We can't get past it. We have to know and understand that many of us, at one time in Mississippi, I heard a stat that was given out that at one point, 80% of the folks, black folks in Mississippi, had come some kind of way indirectly, directly, through the loins of a white man. Perhaps that's why no one has ever won a statewide election. Perhaps that's why the legislative body and those that want to govern Mississippi decided they were going to create a law that allows them to go down and you know, supersede everything that happens in Jackson, Mississippi. Same thing trying to be done in states all over America. We got to step back sometime and say, why do these people think like this? And then why are they so much into this thing about holding up their women on this pedestal? So much so that they would do what they did to Emmett Till. So much so that all a woman had to do was tell a lie and an innocent man could be murdered. Strange appetite that you will go and lay with those that you consider to be animals, and that you could then turn around and burn them at the stake. Think about that. You tell a lie and somebody knows it's a lie. You've been with a black woman that morning, or you was part of a crew that buck busted somebody the week before, and yet you think, feel, and believe that you can go and hang somebody because somebody said they whistled at them. Huh. Brothers and sisters, that's sick. We're in a lost world. But I hope and pray as we move through this particular score and this decade, and we'll open our minds up and we'll talk about this stuff. But we can't get delivered. You know, you go to a doctor, you go to a therapist, you go to psychiatrist, psychology, or whatever. You're trying to find balance. You're trying to get back to balance. This nation can never have balance as long as it remains with this double-mindedness. Y'all know in James, those of you who have read your word, that James chapter 1, verse 8, it said that a double-minded woman, a double-minded nation, a double-minded political party, whatever, is unstable in all his ways, tossing about. And that man, that institution, that group, cannot be trusted because they are double-minded and unstable in all their ways. The only thing that could come from them is confusion. And that's what we have going on today, confusion based on the strange sexual appetite of Caucasian men, sometimes in parentheses women, doing slavery. Father, we praise you. We thank you tonight. We praise you, Father, for the sharing, Father, and we just thank you. So many don't like these kind of topics, but we got to have them because our young people, especially our young women, got to know and understand you don't want them to be embracing objectification. You want them to be modest. You want them to be able to hide some of that which could provoke a man in a positive manner. So we pray that we can learn not to allow this appetite cause us to fall for any reason whatsoever. And Father, we'll always give you the glory. We're going to always give you the praise as we overcome. We give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Listen to our sister, Minister Lil Killers. It'll be coming on at the 9 o'clock hour. You have to dial back in. Empowerment Ministry, powerful ministry. May God continue to bless you in all things. Well, next week, I think we're going to chat a little bit about so-called Christian churches and their endorsement of the slave philosophy. Have a great week. God bless.
Agape love.